Thank you for the opportunity, and to Pastor Rodriguez, who is up in camp meeting, I believe, up in Gladstone. So if you saw your bulletin and it said Gladstone, it's not that I'm going to be at Gladstone, but rather the Gladstone camp meeting is going on. Pastor Rodriguez, I knew when he was a young lad. I was the secretary of the conference in those days when he was a young boy, and his father was one of our pastors, who happens to be Antonio Rodriguez as well. So this is Junior. And we used to love his dad. His dad was quite an interesting person. He was very, very handy. And when we had churches that the pastors did not have any skills in that area, we would move that pastor out and put Pastor Antonio in. And he always made the churches beautiful, beautiful facilities. So Pastor Rodriguez, your pastor here, was just with us a few days ago. He was exercising his talents that he got from his dad. He was helping us paint. So we appreciated that very much. Many of you may be acquainted with these verses or this history, or you may not be acquainted with this history. Several years ago, back in 1912, the Ottoman Empire actually kind of disintegrated, and the Albanians got their independence from Turkey. When they got their independence from Turkey, they requested a dean to be their king. But Prince Adin, who was from Turkey, was not very sure that he wanted to be the king of a group of rebels. So he waited. Then finally, he showed up. There he is on his white horse. And the Albanians were excited. The prince had decided to be their king. And they began to celebrate. They celebrated for a full week. And the king was being treated like any king would be treated. And then a telegram arrived in Duras. And when telegram arrived, it was from the Sultan of Turkey. And the telegram basically said this: Prince Adin has just decided to be your king. Now there's a problem here. So the Albanians thought, well, wait a minute. He has been our king. He'd been with us for a week. We've been celebrating. So they went to find Prince Adin to get a clarification. But Prince Adin had disappeared. It turned out that Prince Adin was an imposter. A what? Imposter. He looked just like Prince Adin. And he happened to be a German who at that time was close to Albania. And when he heard that the Albanians were looking for Prince Adin, his friend, who was a bodyguard, said, well, why don't you go? And so they went, and they celebrated being a king for a week. And then, of course, when the Albanians discovered that, Otto Witt was his name. Otto Witt disappeared and went back to Germany. King for a week. He got the glory that belonged to whom? To the prince. Let's pray together as we study the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your Word. And we pray that your Spirit will guide us and lead us to a better understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think of Pentecost, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Anybody? I hear upper room. What else do I hear? Gift of tongues. What else do I hear? All right. So we got the upper room experience, one unity of accord, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, gift of tongues, 3,000 baptized in a day. And power. Now, what's interesting about your responses is that They're all correct, but they're not. They're correct in that you find that in Acts chapter 2. But Pentecost's focus is different than what you all mentioned. And the reason for that is that every time we hear about Acts chapter 2, all we hear about is the gift of tongues and the giving of the Holy Spirit. But listen, what really was the purpose for the giving of the Spirit? Was it to glorify the Spirit? Was that the reason? Because what I hear is what the Spirit of God did during the Pentecost. But was that the actual reason why the Spirit was given? What did Jesus say about the Spirit? Notice what it says in John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, what will he do? It says, he shall testify of me. So the reason for the Spirit is to do what? To testify of me. But wait a minute. You weren't mentioning Jesus. You mentioned everything else but Jesus. So there must be something wrong here. What do you say? If what Jesus says is true, then the Spirit of God should have been testifying about who? About Jesus. Yet, when everybody turns to Acts chapter 2, you are testifying about who? The Spirit. Something's wrong. Either you're wrong and Jesus is right, or Jesus is right and you're wrong. Which one? In both cases, I said the same thing backwards. All right, so Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what was the purpose? And ye shall be witnesses of me. The problem is that most of the time we don't realize that many times we have influences that affect us that lead us to come to conclusions about the Bible that the Bible did not intend for us to arrive at. So we have to be more studious and more careful in how we study the Scriptures. What do you say? The real purpose of giving of the Spirit is to reveal Jesus, and you'll find that in Acts chapter 2. Now, in Acts chapter 2 it says, and they were all what? Amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? The men who came from all parts of the world to worship in Jerusalem that particular time of the day of Pentecost, they were amazed to hear these Galileans speaking something that they should not have been able to speak. They were speaking in their own language. In other words, the language of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the Greeks and the proselytes and the Romans, etc. So they were all speaking in different languages. And those who were there couldn't understand and said, how hear we these men speaking in our own language when we were born, when they're Galileans? So they asked the question, what does this mean? What was the question? What does this mean? Well, Peter then stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Now, let me just share something with you that will probably help us as we study this. Most of the time, we have impressions that are given to us by different people, not meaning to mislead us, but they're just, for example, artists. Artists will paint things to try to help us to picture what it was like. So most of the time, when artists paint the scene of the upper room, what do you normally see? The disciples kneeling and tongues of what? Of fire coming upon them, all right? The disciples what? Kneeling. Question, in what posture were the disciples when the Holy Ghost came upon them? Who said that? You are correct. They were what? They were sitting. Now, where is that found? Acts chapter 2, verse 2. If you're there in Acts, you'll see it says that they were sitting, not kneeling. And you may ask, why does the Bible emphasize that? Because God was more concerned not about your posture in prayer, but about your condition of heart. When God saw that the disciples had reached a level of commitment to Christ, that he could trust them, then he gave them the power. If they had not reached that level that God could trust them, he would not have entrusted them with the power, because if he had given them the power before they had reached that level, they would have misused the power. And you know, for example, just before Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they were on their way through Samaria, and Jesus sent word to stay over at the Samaritans, and they were not very happy with Jesus and said, look, you either stay here or there, you can't have both. And the disciples came back and said to Jesus, this is what they said, Lord, is it okay for us to bring fire down from heaven and burn them up? And Jesus said what? You know not what spirit you are of, but the Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to save. And so, if Jesus had given them the power, what would they have done with it? There'd be a lot of fires in Jerusalem. Do you understand? So, God waited until they had reached the level of commitment that he could trust with the power. That's why the emphasis is not that they were kneeling. The emphasis that they were sitting. In other words, they had arrived in their heart where God wanted them to arrive, and then he trusted them with the extra power. Capisce? Any Italians here? What did I say? Do you understand? Now, most of the time we have something that is called the power of suggestion. The what? The power of suggestion. And what do I mean by that? Somebody will read a text to us and say, this is what it says. And when you read it, you say, sure enough, that's what it says. That's called the power of suggestion. Let me demonstrate. Will you take your right hand with me? Take your right hand. Come on, you take your right hand. Okay, and I want you to do what I tell you to do. Do what? Do what I tell you to do. With your right hand, I want you to rub your chin with me. Rub your chin with me. Your chin. Chin, chin, chin. Now what happened? I saw some of you do this. It is called the power of what? Suggestion. And so it is with Acts chapter 2. But this morning, I'd like to take you through a study so you can see what I'm saying. That Acts chapter 2 is not primarily about the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 should be about Jesus. About who? Jesus. Let's study it. First of all, Peter, in answer to what meaneth this, began to turn to prophets. And the first prophet he turned to was a prophet called who? Joel. And if you read there, the prophet Joel, Peter is quoting it. Notice what Peter says. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in that in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. My servants, my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Now, I want you to notice that Peter gives an answer to what meaneth this by turning to what? Prophecy. To what? Prophecy. There are a lot of people today asking, what is going on? Things are different today. Do you agree with that? There are all sorts of things happening that are scaring people. And I dare say that there are a lot of you folk who are wondering whether or not you should pull your money out of the bank fast enough before everything crumbles or keep it in or what to do with it. People are fearful. They're not too sure about the security of the nation and about the security in the world. So if you want the answer to what meaneth this, where should you turn to? Prophecy. The reason for prophecy, Jesus says in John 14, verse 29, is that you may believe. These things I tell you before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you may believe. So, interesting that Peter is led by the Spirit of God to apply Joel chapter 2 to his day. So when? Do you see that? He is citing this as a fulfillment that was occurring in the days when those Jews were there. Now, Peter cites the prophecy and then makes the application. Look at the application, okay? Verse 17 to 21 is a prophecy, and the application is found in 22 to 24. Notice the application. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Were there signs in the days of Christ? What's the answer? Were there miracles? Yes, the answer. What's the answer? Did young ladies have visions? What's the answer? Now you're thinking. Yes or no? How old was Mary? Did she have a vision? Yes. Old ladies, did they have visions? How old was Anna? Very old. What about the men? Did they have visions? Did Elizabeth have vision? Did an angel appear to Elizabeth? Did Zechariah have a vision? So, Joel is being fulfilled in the days of Christ. And the Spirit of God is leading Peter to explain the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 as applicable to what happened to Jesus. This prophecy in Joel chapter 2 was indeed about Jesus because it also says that the sun would be darkened. Was the sun darkened in the days of Christ? What's the answer? Yes, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it said that the sun that did not shine for several hours. The moon turned to blood, meaning that the moon turned to the color of blood. And so, according to the scriptures then, Joel is predicting what would happen in the days of Christ, and Peter, through the Spirit of God, is making the application to him. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So, the prophecy and the application. Who was the application concerning? Jesus. Who? Jesus. You see that? Now, some of you are saying, oh, wait a minute, I've been in the church 50 years. I've never heard this before. It's all right. You come to church to learn. What do you say? And by the way, it's okay to say amen. It means so be it. Next prophecy. Peter now turns to the prophet who? David. Look at what it says. Second prophecy, verse 25. For David speaking concerning him. Concerning who? Concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenances. Pardon me, the countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely what? speak to you. So he made the prophecy. Now he's going to make the application. Okay? You got it? Here's the application. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his sepulcher, in his sepulcher is with us until this day. Therefore, being a what? Being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him and of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did he see corruption. So, Acts chapter 2 is about the death, the life, the burial, and the resurrection of who? Of Jesus. But there's more. As we continue with Peter's commentary here on the prophecy, it says, this Jesus have God what? Raised up, whereof ye are witnesses, where we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, Jesus died, Jesus resurrected, Jesus ascended, and because he is in heaven, he has done this that you're seeing right now. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until when? Until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so, David is not ascended. So if David is not talking about himself, he is talking about his Lord. And his Lord was Christ. And he is saying then that Christ is now sitting on the right hand of the throne. So the reason why you're having this experience, brethren, is because the one you crucified was indeed the sent of God. And not only is he the sent of God, he has fulfilled the prophecies of Joel, he has fulfilled the prophecies of David, and he is presently up there sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Then it says, therefore, verse 36, therefore what? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. What does that mean? Most certainly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both what? Lord and what else? And Christ. Think about it. Jesus is what? Enthroned. He is where? On the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When was Jesus enthroned? What does the scripture say that we just read? When he what? When he ascended. When Jesus ascended, Jesus was placed on the right hand. Now some of you are looking at me kind of questioning, but I have enough scripture to remove the questions. Here, Mark 16, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and did what? Sat where? On the right hand of God. Here's another text. When Stephen was being stoned, he looked up, and who did he see? It says he saw Jesus standing where? On the right hand of God. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. What do you say? Amen. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 22. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him where? On his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I put all things under his feet. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is where? On the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. In other words, friends, we've missed something when we have allowed others to give us the focus of Acts chapter 2 about the Spirit of God rather than to focus on Jesus. Jesus is the main focus of Pentecost. Who is he? It is Jesus. You see then that only a few verses speak about the Holy Ghost, but the rest of the chapter speaking about who? About Jesus. Now, the gift of tongues then was sent from heaven through the Holy Spirit. It was to confirm that Jesus was placed on where? On the right hand. In other words, God at that moment did something supernatural to bring the people's attention to what was really happening where? In heaven. Many times God uses the nature or earthly demonstrations to help us to understand what's happening in heaven, because you and I can't go there right now. We cannot see into heaven. And the only way that you and I can understand what is happening up there is to read the scriptures, and through the scriptures understand that God has given us earthly demonstration. For example, he's given us a sanctuary service. For what purpose? Because the sanctuary service helps us to understand what's happening where? In heaven. When Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus, Nicodemus did not understand, and Nicodemus said, What are you talking about? Must a person go back into his mother's womb and come back out again? And when Jesus saw that Nicodemus, the leader of Israel, did not understand spiritual things, he shifted from the spiritual to nature. And he said, the wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from when it's coming or where it's going. So also is the working of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus used the wind. The what? The wind. As what? As a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Here, there's an earthly manifestation in Pentecost to bring attention to a heavenly occurrence. A what? Here's a statement. Read it. It says, when Christ passed within where? The heavenly gates, he was what? Enthroned amidst the adoration of the angels. As soon as this ceremony was completed, when Jesus was set where? On the throne. As soon as he was enthroned, it says, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples from rich currents, and Christ was indeed glorified, even with the glory which he had with the Father from all eternity. In other words, the purpose of the outpouring of the Spirit of God was not to wow people with the gift, but to wow people with what was going up in heaven. Do you understand? The Pentecostal outpouring, what's heaven's what? Communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. According to his promise, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to his followers as a token that he had, as priest and king, received how much? All authority. Where? In heaven. Where else? And on earth. And was the anointed one over his people. Hallelujah. What do you say? Amen. Jesus was enthroned. Now you know why the devil has been so successful in taking the glory from Jesus and giving it to tongues. It was imperative that the world understand that the Redeemer who was crucified was indeed the one sent from heaven. Not only that, but those disciples who at first were fearing for their lives because they thought they were next in line, needed the confidence that they would receive in facing the Herods and the Caesars, because now they knew they had somebody where? Far higher in authority than the Caesars and the Herods, etc. They had somebody who was enthroned. Somebody who what? Who was enthroned. Who was sitting where? In the right hand. In other words, folks, you should get excited to know that you are connected right to the throne through whom? Through Christ. I hear only one amen and two amen. Maybe you're so wowed by this, he's saying, how did I miss this? But listen, the good news is this. The earthly event confirmed the what? The heavenly. In the Old Testament, there's a man named Joseph. You remember Joseph? Joseph was a type of Christ. Joseph was betrayed. Is that true? By his brethren. Jesus was betrayed. Joseph was sold as a slave. Jesus was sold as a slave. Did you know that the 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave? Did you know that? So then it's clear then that from being sold as a slave, Joseph was placed in prison and Jesus was placed in the prison tomb. In fact, you remember that the Romans actually sealed it to make sure that there was no escape from it. However, Joseph was delivered from the prison. Jesus was also delivered from the prison. Joseph was placed on the right hand in Egypt. Jesus was placed on the right hand in heaven. Because Joseph was now the second ruler in the kingdom in Egypt, he sent gifts. And because Jesus was placed enthroned, he also sent gifts. It was a normal thing for kings, as soon as they were coronated and enthroned, to send gifts to all of the people in the kingdom. They would have a feast, a celebration, etc. Jesus also did the same thing. But Jesus sent better gifts than earthly kings send. All right, now, Joseph was made the second ruler in Egypt. Now, what's interesting about it is this. When Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to buy bread, corn, etc., they did not recognize Joseph. They didn't know who Joseph was. Joseph then decided that he was going to test these boys. He was going to what? He was going to test them. He was not going to let them know who he was until he was sure that there had been a change in their hearts. So he tested them. And when Judah, who had been the principal guy recommending that Joseph be sold, okay, when Judah said to Joseph, please, don't take my little brother. Because if you do, his father would just die. Take me. I'll be your bondservant. But please let the little boy go. When Joseph heard those words, he knew now that the envy and everything that had been in that man's heart was what? Was gone. That's why the disciples had to be tested for 10 days as well. There was envy in their hearts. They were trying to figure out who could be the highest. Do you remember that? And so they had to be tested until that was pushed out of them. So likewise, Joseph was testing these boys. When Joseph saw that their hearts were changed, that's when Joseph revealed himself and said, make haste, go to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. come down unto me. Don't tarry. So the boys are all excited now. Joseph is alive. We got to go tell Dad. And I think they made it back faster than they had done the trip before. Well, ye shall tell my father what? Of all my glory, and of all that you have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father thither. That's about the same message that Jesus told the disciples, isn't it? You shall be a witness unto me. Where? In Jerusalem, and Judea, and in Samaria, and in all the other parts of the world. So go and tell everybody that I have been enthroned. So Joseph's brothers haste home. When they got home, they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And what's Jacob's response? He believed them what? Not. Boys, don't do that to me. You know how much I suffered when I lost my son. Don't play games like that. We're not playing games, Dad. He is alive. He's the second ruler of Egypt. Well, Joseph was waiting while Jacob was wondering. But finally, what made Jacob believe that Joseph was alive? What was it? The gift. The what? When he saw what? The wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob did what? Revive. Jacob didn't say, whoopee, I have 10 new wagons. No, what did he say? My boy is what? My boy is alive. Had he seen his boy? No. What convinced them? The gifts. That's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, to convince you that Jesus is alive. Do you understand? It was for the purpose of helping people understand that the one who seemed to be helpless in reality was the King of Heaven, and that he now is enthroned and all power is given unto him. You are then connected to the one who is alive and who is ruling. What do you say? Now, what does it mean to be connected? Well, Joseph sent gifts to convince Jacob, and Jesus did what? He sent gifts to convince also. It's a wonderful revelation to discover that your Lord is enthroned, that all power is at his command. Listen, what does it mean to know and be connected to somebody who's in authority? Do any of you know somebody who you can call and say, hey, I need your help? I was a pastor in New Mexico, Santa Fe. And in those days, in-gathering was going great guns. And I want to tell you something, folk. It is a shame. Did you hear what I said? It is a shame that in-gathering has become an endangered species. Because it was the only time that every member had to go out and share the gospel with the community. It was the only time. Yes, we were asking for money from the community, but those people waited for the Adventists every year. And when the Adventists failed to show up, they wondered what happened. They wondered what happened. Because people expected the Adventists to come with their little cans and the Christmas caroling and the little book that had Bible study cards in them to give people the opportunity to sign up for Bible studies. It was the only time. So I'm going with my members in gathering. Well, while they were around the corner someplace, I got a call. Pastor, come quick. There was a policeman there. And the policeman said, are you the leader of this bunch? I said, yes, officer. Get him out of here. I'm going to put them all in jail. I said, for what? They're soliciting, and it's illegal in this city. I said, they're not soliciting. They're extending the offering plate. Are you being a wise guy? He said, said, "You're soliciting." I said, "No, as a church, we have permission to go from door to door to extend our play." "No, you don't, not in this city. Get him out of here, I'll put him in jail." I said, "Okay, brother, let's go." So I said, "Look, what can we do? We normally do this in every, all over the United States we do this." "Well, you have to get a permit." "Where do you get the permit?" "At City Hall." "Okay." So I go to City Hall the next day, and there's a secretary there, so I go to the clerk of the City Hall, and so I asked the secretary for, "How do I get this permit?" She said, "For what?" "So we can take donations from the community." "That's against the law. You can't do that." I said, "But the officer said that I can get a permit." "No, you can't get a permit." I said, "But," she said, "no buts, no permit. You can't do that here." So I walked out thinking, "Lord." And then I remembered that 2 weeks before, I did a program to quit smoking. And the manager of the airport attended and quit smoking. So I called him up and I said, "How are you doing, Ray?" And he said, "Great, Pastor. You don't know how much I appreciate what you've done for me. Boy, that thing was killing me. I don't know how to get rid of it, but you helped me." He said, "You helped me. What can I do for you?" I said, "Do you know anybody in City Hall?" He said, "Of course. I know the clerk." He said, "Well, what do you need?" I said, "I need a permit." He said, "For what?" "So I can, so let's go and ask for funds to continue to run these programs." "That's all you need?" I said, "Yes." He said, "All right, hang up and I'll call you right back." He called me back and he said, "He's waiting for you. His name is Donnie. Call him Donnie, okay?" "Are you sure?" "Yes." So I go back to the city hall. I enter in and that lady sees me. "And what do you want?" I said, "I have an appointment." She said, "With whom, may I ask?" I said, and the man heard me talking. And he came out and he said, "Are you Pastor Torres?" I said, "Yes." "Why are you standing there? Come on in here." So I went inside. And he said, Ray called me up and told me all that you did for him. He said, "He's my best buddy. And I can't thank you enough for what you did for him." Now, he said you needed something about some permit. I said, "I'd like to get a permit so I can continue to raise funds to continue to run these programs." "That's what you need?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Oh, come right with me." So he took me right to the secretary, and he said, "Get me out that application." And I could see her face turning red, you understand? And then he says, fill it out for the pastor, and I'll be right back to sign it. So he took me back in. So he said, "Would you like some juice? Would you like some water? What would you like?" So we're talking, all right? And that poor secretary, I'm sure she's boiling. And so finally, he comes back out and said, "Are you done?" "Yes, sir." And so he said, "Here." And he said, "Anything the pastor needs in the future, you take care of him, okay?" "Yes, sir." And so I'm thinking to myself, this poor woman. So I finally had prayer with Donnie, and I left, and I was, you know, make sure I looked humble enough as I left so the lady didn't feel as bad. But look, I knew somebody who was connected to the main boss. You understand what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? So the good news of Acts chapter 2 is this: not the gift, but the gift giver. Who? The gift giver. The charismatics offer you the gift. Acts chapter 2 offers you the gift giver. Which one would you rather have? The gift giver. The one who has how much? All power. I was flying in, I was in Poland doing a youth ministry there. I was the secretary of the Great New York Conference at the time, so I went there to speak to these young people and I had to fly back. But way down south in Poland, in a place called Zakopane, which is like the Swiss Alps, beautiful place. When I finished, I booked my flight out on purpose out of Czech Republic, because there's an airport about 2 hours away, and I had to go to Warsaw or Warsaw, which was 8 hours away. So to get out faster, I booked it down below. Well, my translator took me to the airport, and I was supposed to fly out at 6 a.m, so we got there at 4 a.m. When I got there at 4 a.m, everything was dark. Dark, dark, dark. And the airport did not start turning on its light until 6:10. And I thought, this is strange. The plane is leaving at 6, and they're opening at 6:10. So I went in there and said, "Madam, I'm here for my flight." She said, "It's canceled." I said, it can't be canceled. She said, it is canceled, mister. I said, but I have to get to Prague, and from Prague to Frankfurt, and Frankfurt back to New York City. I have a very important meeting with all the pastors. At the time, Pastor Tony Rodriguez was a little boy then. Okay, so I said, I have a meeting with all these pastors. She said, I'm sorry. It's canceled. But offered nothing in terms of whether or not there was another flight later on, etc. It's just canceled. So she left me kind of up in the air. And I knew I could not race back. Now I'm 10 hours away rather than 8 hours away from Warsaw. So we prayed. And while we were praying, I heard the plane landing. So when I finished praying, I went to her and I said, I heard the plane landing. Where's that plane going to? She said, Prague. I said, can I get on it? She said, no. I said, why not? It's going to Prague. She said, mister, that's an executive plane. You cannot get on the executive plane. Sorry. I said, but madam. She said, sorry, you can't get on that plane. I said, well, I'm going to pray that God gives me a seat in that plane. I turned around and walked away. Well, she looked at me like I was cuckoo. So I went and sat down. While we're sitting down, two men enter in Prague, Czech fellows, and they went to the counter, got the same bad message. So they came and sat down, long face, and I said, what's the matter, gentlemen? Well, we're scientists, and we have a special meeting in Arizona, and we have to get there. And I said, well, there's a plane that just landed. Oh, she didn't tell us anything about that. Well, it's an executive plane. But look, I told her I'm asking for one seat. Now I'm going to ask for three seats. So I went back to the lady, and I said, madam, I need three seats. She said, mister, you can't get on that plane. You understand? It's an executive plane. I said, I hear what you said, but I need three seats. I'm praying for that. So I went back and sat down. So we're talking to the two scientists, and all of a sudden, the lady's pale white. She calls my name. And she says, they're giving you one seat. I said, praise the Lord, but I need three seats. She said, mister, aren't you happy you at least got one? I said, I'm excited, but I need three seats. These two guys need to go also. And she went, you're crazy. So I went down, and the fellow said, what's going on? I said, well, they gave me one seat, and I'm praying for you guys to get on that plane also. So then she called their names and gave them boarding passes. And they came back, and they were quiet. They were what? Quiet. So then the lady said, okay, ready to board. So they got up in front of me, and the one that was right ahead of me turned around and said, you must know somebody upstairs. And I said, I do. I do. Listen, folks, if there were ever a time when you and I need to be connected to the one sitting enthroned, it is today. There are situations in life that are present that are difficult to deal with. Many of you have challenges, but let me say this. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And if there's ever a time when you need to make sure that you're connected to the throne, it is now. You have an issue in life. You have a problem you cannot solve. Talk to the one who's sitting right next to the Father. Because you are connected to him, through your Savior, to your Lord, to your Redeemer. And the good news is that there's nothing too hard for him. How much? Nothing too hard for him. There are challenges in our lives, difficulties, and I can tell you, when we are trying to prepare for this class that we're doing, we had this problem and that problem. We were out in Palau inaugurating a dental clinic, and then from there we went to Australia to do some training. We left some guys working at the house. When I got back, discovered that the guys got sick and the house was not being renovated. And we knew the students were coming, so we had to get this house going. So when we discovered that when we got back, it was in that way, we began to pray. Because we saw there was no way, shape, or form that the normal process of going to Home Depot and ordering kitchen cabinets was going to get there before they came. So we prayed. And God put in our minds to call somebody up in McMinnville. And he said, I'll be glad to do it. Then we called somebody else in California. We needed the floors redone. And said, we'll be glad to do it. So before they came, the floors were in, the kitchen cabinets were in. And then we had our son had passed away during this time. And we had another death in the family. So I had to go do this and do that while all the stuff is going on. Thank God that I had somebody in the heavenly places I could talk to about it. Thank God that we had somebody who could work out things for us that we could not work out ourselves. We're thankful that we had local people who also came and undergirded what we needed to accomplish. Without their help, we would have never been able to do it. But God has a way of doing things when it seems like you're beyond stretching. You understand? When you think that you can't handle anymore, when you think you can't accomplish this or that, it almost seems like God always waits until your humanness cannot handle it. And then he comes in to bless. And then when he blesses, the blessing is so much greater than if you had no problems before. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, folk, you have one who is enthroned. How many of you are grateful that you have somebody who is enthroned? Can you turn to him? Will he help you? We must turn to him. We must trust in him. We must give our hearts to him. We're going to sing the closing hymn. And in the closing hymn, as we stand, I want you to consider the actual words there of that closing hymn. 229. All hail the what? Power of Jesus' name.